a list of questions. Today's is a question that many of you, I think 8 or 9 of you, asked. And this is a question that simply says this: is Jesus the only way to God? Somebody asked me before the service, is this a yes or no answer, and then we're going to be moving on. And I said, I've never known myself to give a yes or no answer. I'm going to take the opportunity to elaborate a bit on this question for this reason. Many Christians in America have become embarrassed by the claim that Jesus is the only way to God. Such a claim in our culture today seems audacious and even arrogant. A lot of influences have contributed to this state of affairs that even evangelical Christians are a little squeamish to say Jesus is the only way. Religiously, the rise of Islam in our day, the attraction of Eastern religions, the proliferation of New Age theology mingled with self-actualization, the concept that divinity is inside every human being, and then even recently the rejection of all religion by a recent surge in atheism, all contribute to an uneasiness many Christians feel in saying Jesus is the only way to God. We could also look inside the church and watch what has happened in American evangelicalism and see that it has at least had some hand in contributing to this dis-ease with such an exclusive statement. Over the last several decades, many churches in the United States have made an overt effort to be as much like the world as possible in order to make the claims of Christianity as appealing as possible. Wonderful as it is in its intention, this emphasis on reaching seekers has gone a bit too far, I think, in many circles. And we don't want to offend people. We want to do all we can to bring them into church. And so in many churches, we've eliminated everything that would be offensive, even things that we hold dear to ourselves. And therefore, we become a little bit squeamish at the thought to say that Jesus is the only way. If ever the baby went out with the bathwater, it was with this concept of trying to make church as appealing as possible to people who don't believe the things we believe. Is there one way to heaven? Is there one path to God? To say so is to say that there is truth and error. Three words help us here. Pluralism. Pluralism is the idea which aims at agreement. No one religion is the sole source of truth. Pluralism affirms that two religions with mutually exclusive truth claims are each promoted as valid and acceptable. In a pluralistic society, religious pluralism, there are many ways to God, not one way. All paths lead to the same end, and regardless of what one religious claim is and how it might contradict with another, pluralism requires that we hold them as equally valid. The cousin of pluralism is tolerance. And tolerance is simply a condition which promotes the harmonious coexistence between adherents of different truth claims. And we're encouraged to be tolerant with others who disagree with us, to be tolerant of their ideas, to be tolerant of what they believe, of what they preach. Permitting or accepting other people's beliefs and practices which may disagree with my own, I'm encouraged to be tolerant of those ideas. The last word, of course, is truth. Truth, is there really truth? Many would say that no religion has the corner on all truth. No religion has all truth. You find truth by a conglomerate of all the religious claims, and you pick what you want and you put together in a cobble fashion what you believe to be true. There is no knowable, definitive truth. Certainly no one has all of it. No absolute, no universal truths which can be objectively known. And what is required of you in a pluralistic society is that you can hold the truth which is important to you, but you cannot claim that it is the truth to which all other people must subscribe, or that truth can stand in and of itself as absolute and self-sufficient and true whether or not other people believe it. It may be true to you, but it may not be truth. All of this, the spirit of our day, lead us, some of us, to be squeamish about saying Jesus is the only way to God. The analogy that helps us in this is an analogy that I read some time ago in a book called The God Conversation, which I commend to you. The God Conversation was written by J.P. Moreland and Tim Mulhoff, and in it, it addresses some of these thorny issues, and an analogy helps us. Moreland and Mulhoff describe an analogy of a mountain. It's called the mountaintop analogy. Do all paths lead to the same place? If we were to imagine a mountain and every religious thought as being one of the roads that would get to the top, which is the goal, of course, to get to the mountaintop. And what's on the mountaintop? God. And so we're going to climb the mountain, each by our own path, a variety of different ways to get to the top at which we might find God. This is a contemporary way of thinking about pluralism, that all roads lead to God. All roads lead to the summit. At the base are people who are trying to get to him by taking different routes. Some paths are winding, some paths are direct. Eventually, they all converge at the same place. It doesn't really matter what you believe, so long as you are sincere. You do your best. You try your hardest. It doesn't matter what path you take. They all end up in the same place. The mistake travelers sometimes make is to be overly attached to one particular path. And with each step up the mountain, they start to believe that their path is the best or the only way to the top. Travelers fail to realize that all paths are equally valid and eventually all get to the same place. They all get to the top. This is the contemporary analogy made today in thinking that pluralism, all roads are equally valid. And it is absolutely unthinkable for one to say, our way to God is the way to God. But a realistic assessment of this analogy asks a question, perhaps two questions. Number one, who is waiting at the top? Who's waiting at the top for Christianity? Jesus is. Who's waiting at the top for Islam? Allah is. The Prophet Muhammad said, there is no God but Allah. And Muhammad is the prophet of Allah. Both Islam and Christianity say there is one God at the top, and together neither of them would say, and Jesus is here with me, or Muhammad is here with me. Both exclusively claim one deity at the top. Hinduism would say, there are many at the top. Many at the top. Just recently in our Boulder Daily Camera, there was an article about the appointment of a new goddess in India. And she will be the goddess for the next 10 years. In Hindu thinking, she perhaps will be at the top of the mountain. Buddhism will not have anybody at the top, but you'll get to try again. Okay. The claims are different. It's not possible for the analogy to hold up and say all roads lead to God. You just have to be sincere about your faith, because both the claims and some of the teaching along the way are distinctly different. It's worthy then to consider the claims of Christ and realize that tolerance may mean that something different for us as followers of Christ. We'll get to that in a moment. So we'll come back to tolerance. But let's listen to the claim of Jesus, who for Christians is at the top, saying, if you would like to come and be with me in heaven, this is the claim of Christ. John 14:6. Let's read it together. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. These are the claims of Jesus, which you'll have to take seriously and then say either it is true or that Jesus was a liar or that he meant something else. Again, in the teaching of the book of Acts, the apostles in Acts chapter 4 say, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12, worthy to write down. Why? Because it is a claim of the early apostles of Jesus Christ that this is the message that Christ left. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. First John chapter 5, verse 11 reads this. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's a pretty bold and dramatic statement. It is part of the claim of the Scripture. One more from Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's read this out loud together. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. Okay, here's an apostle, Paul, proclaiming of Jesus, one God, one mediator, between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. For all. It's worthy to note that the offer is not exclusive. It is a universal offer. Christ, the mediator from God to us. This is laden with truth. And if you are here and you want to be bolstered in your ability to answer this question, you need to pick this verse apart. One God. Three persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One God. And one mediator between God and man, the only one who can be connected to God, connected to man. One who can stand with mankind and stand with God because of his constituent nature as the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And he is the only one who can bring us to God, a mediator between a holy God and sinful mankind, the man Christ Jesus. And the whole mountain analogy, which has man coming up the mountain to get to God, always falls short. And so God must come down. And here it is, the mediator comes down from heaven, Jesus Christ. He comes to us. Religion is man's effort to get to God. God, in grace, comes to us through Christ. This verse is laden with truth. And he gave himself as a ransom for all, a universal offer that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, born at the proper time. What are the truth claims of Christ? The truth claims of Christ are this. There are not many ways. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That should not make you squeamish. That should make you confident that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, offered himself for all. And our role is to present that in a gracious way that people would believe. Because when you proclaim the power of the gospel, you are proclaiming something that is beyond your ability to explain to a skeptic whether or not Christ is the only way. You proclaim the gospel and God will do his thing. The power of the gospel is this. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For there the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The offer is universal, and the power of the gospel is when the gospel is proclaimed, God saves everyone the same way, by faith. And I want to encourage you as a way of equipping that this is no time to feel afraid to say Jesus Christ is God's way of salvation. And every other way is man's way. Huh. Okay. All you have to do is proclaim this. You proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, well, if I do that in Boulder, Colorado, if I do that in my high school, if I do that on the university campus, what in the world will happen? Well, the same thing is likely to happen that happened to Jesus. And I would say to you, we are well warned in the scripture not to be surprised. Don't be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. If you asked a hard question, I'll give you a hard answer. It's really quite simple. Is Jesus the only way? What's the answer? Yeah, he is. Is it easy to proclaim that? No, not if you want to be approved by every other person in this world. It'll be hard. And I just say, do not be surprised if the world hates you. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me first, Jesus said. If you were of the world would love its own. If you don't criticize the world, if you don't say anything that'll trouble the world will love you. But I chose you out of the world. I chose you out of the world. And that's why the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours. But these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Can't get more clear than that. They do not know the one who sent me. So the question comes down is, do I want the approval of the world, or do I want the approval of God? Do I believe in the power of the gospel, that if I proclaim this, neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved? Jesus Christ gave his life for you, and there's power in the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. Now, all that said, let me give you one more warning about what Jesus tells us in the midst of what I would say. I want to talk about tolerance now. Because all the way around us in this world today, we're talking about tolerance of ideas. And the only idea that there's no tolerance for in the world is that Jesus is the only way. Okay, you can be tolerant of every other aberrant idea, but the idea that there's only one way, no one can be tolerant of that, which in itself is a little bit ironic. But you have to consider Jesus' ethic of tolerance. Whenever we look in the Bible, the issue of tolerance was never about ideas, but about people. And we're called on to say what is true and what's not true. And to challenge thinking. And you can do that in a way without offending people. Sometimes. You can do that, though, without sinning against people. And it's right to challenge ideas, but it's also right to be tolerant of people. This is the biblical sense of tolerance. Jesus' ethic of tolerance goes something like this. But I say to you, who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. This is the ethic of tolerance. While you proclaim, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. You love your enemies, you bless them, you treat them well, even while they're mistreating you. And you may be maligned, but what do? You bless and you curse not. Again, from Luke chapter 6, further in the chapter, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. God is kind to ungrateful men and evil men, and that's the ethic of Christ followers. So while we proclaim the truth in an intolerant world, in a pluralistic world, you do it in such a way that reflects the Savior that we love, and we speak the truth in love. And we do it in humility, but we do it with confidence because there is power in the gospel. And you proclaim the gospel for what it says. It's not arrogant to say that Jesus is the only way if he is who he says he is it? But you can do it with grace. It is not unloving to say to someone, Jesus is the only way, and unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. If that is true, it is the most loving thing to do to encourage someone to turn their life over to Christ. I want to encourage you to have confidence that the Word of God is true no matter what the world says about it. And one way to help in this conversation is simply to take the pressure out of the question, is Jesus the only way? And to sort of turn it on its head, I'm speaking to those of you who might want to have boldness to try this, and to say, Jesus did say he was the only way, but he offered his way to every person. Let me show you the verses in the Bible that you may hear the words of Jesus say that he offers salvation to all. So that the emphasis is not that it is exclusive, but that it is a universal offer to all mankind. Listen to these words. John 5:24. I say to you, truly, he who hears my words, Jesus said, and believes in me, has eternal life. Whoever hears my words and believes has eternal life and will not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. John 6:35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. John 6:40. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. Who? Everyone who believes may have eternal life. I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Of Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him, receives the forgiveness of sins. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, as you talk to people, you say, well, that's pretty proud for you to say. It's arrogant for you to say Jesus is the only way. Do you know the truth claims of Jesus? The truth claims of Jesus are that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And you either have to take the claims of Jesus and throw them out or take them as they are. I hope you have courage and boldness in the world to be able to say, to the approval of God, not the world, Christ gave himself an offering, a ransom for all, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish. Be brave about that. Be brave about that. All right. Now, three other questions that you gave at the end. Number one, why is the God of the Old Testament so different than Jesus in the New Testament? Why is the God of the Old Testament so different than Jesus in the New Testament? A number of you asked this question, and behind the question is sort of a supposition that in the Old Testament, the emphasis on God is his anger and his justice, and that in the New Testament, the emphasis on Jesus is his graciousness and his kindness toward people and the offering of his life. But we would argue that the whole Bible ought to be taken together, and certainly when you look in the Old Testament, you're going to see a God who's tender and compassionate, slow to anger, who keeps his covenant from generation to generation, and a multitude of verses that you can find on the long-suffering and patience of God. And when you come to the New Testament, you certainly can see Jesus as carrying out a swift judgment against sin and a hard condemnation to self-righteousness with the Pharisees. Certainly when he grabbed the whip and drove the money changers out of the temple and said, "You've made my Father's house a house of merchandise," was the acting of the justice of God in the New Testament. So there's no difference between God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I will say, though, that you do see an unfolding of the person of God, and what can be known about God in Genesis is not as full as it is once you get to Revelation. And God's revelation of himself, the disclosure of himself, is an unfolding and a revealing of who he is from start to finish, and we don't know all of him yet. What we do know in the New Testament from Hebrews is that in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets in many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. In other words, Jesus is the ultimate expression of the revelation of God. And if you want to know God, you look at Christ, but Christ is one and the same. He is the exact representation of the God of the Old Testament, but now he's fully revealed in Christ. The same yesterday, forever, keep giving yourself to know him. Old Testament, New Testament, try not to think of him as two distinct characters. One God, three persons. Second, or third for today, was Jesus in the tomb for 3 days? This always confused me, because you would think 3 full days. On several occasions in the Gospels, Jesus explains to his followers that he would die and then rise again 3 days later. The Son of Man will be betrayed, and they will condemn him to death. He'll be handed over to Gentiles, and 3 days later he will rise again. It's important to understand that as you read 3 days, you may understand a crucifixion on a Friday afternoon and then a Saturday and then a Sunday. It seems more like perhaps 40 hours or 48 hours or maybe even 36 hours before a Friday night to a Sunday morning. And a very easy explanation is to think that in Jewish culture, in the explanation of time, any part of a day was reckoned to be a day. So a part of Friday and Saturday and a part of Sunday would be a way to consider 3 days, even though they may not be full 3 days. But according to the way Jews kept track of time, any part of the day was spoken of as a day. And so they would have understood that perhaps better than we would have with our chronology. Lastly, when we die, do we go to heaven pronto or later when Jesus returns? Do we go to heaven pronto or do we stay in the ground? I presume is the question. And the answer to this question, again, can come from the scriptures, which help us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 6, 7, and 8 tell us, Paul talking to the Corinthians, we're always of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, when we are here in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage and prefer rather to be absent from the body that we might be present with the Lord. When you are absent from your body, when you die and breathe your last, you will be in the presence of the Lord. Absent from your body, present with Christ. The resurrection will bring the resurrection of the dead will bring a new body to you, but when you are expired, when your expiration date comes up, and we put your body in the ground, you will be absent from us and present with the Lord, Paul said. In another place, he put it this way, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is not to be asleep for a long period of time. It's gain. It's gain. I die, I gain. What do I gain? I gain Christ. I go there." So our hope, be absent from our body, to die in this life is to be ushered into his presence. Today you will be with me in paradise, to the thief on the cross. Okay? That's a great hope for us. And all the more important that we consider the first question, is Christ the only way? If you listen to his claims, if he is the only way, I call you today to repent of your sins and to turn away from your sins and to receive Jesus Christ and to follow him with all of your life. And have this hope that when my life is over, absent with the Lord forever, and every suffering experience of your life that you're in today will not be worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed for you. Could I just remind you, in the midst of these theological questions that are periodically weighty, this is where it really comes down to. Knowing Christ, having hope in this life and in the life to come. That's what you want. So I encourage you to give your heart to Christ, to follow him, to search the scriptures and see if these things that I've said are true. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed. Give your heart to Christ and follow him with passion. And above all, today, live with boldness in the world and proclaim the message of Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray together. God, I pray for a boldness in our heart to believe the words of Christ, to believe what you've said to us. Give us courage and faith and confidence and a willingness to be despised of men and approved of God. I pray, dear Father, that you will awaken us, that friendship with the world is enmity with God. And we want to be the friend of God. We want to be faithful servants of Christ our Savior. We want not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And we pray, O Father, that you will prompt us to be in the Word, to study seriously, to search the Scriptures, and to follow Christ with all of our heart. Today, by grace, we turn away from our sins and pray for your forgiveness, for our failures, for our rebellions, for all the things that keep us from walking in faithfulness to you. And we commit ourselves anew today. We've come to church and we've seen true north again, and we calibrate our lives to say, Lord, we want to follow you with our life. And so we do. Here we are, Lord. We follow you today. In the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen.